about the presence of God. It's all about what Jesus wants. It's all about what God's Word said. It's all about what God's doing in the earth. It's all about our obedience and our surrender as His people to being a part of that so He can get glory. And the greatest experience you'll ever have in this world is to be in His presence. I believe we are a people of His presence. Let it be so even more, even more, even more, even more. You know, it's a time of encouragement and strengthening for the church, for our church, definitely. And it's a time to go forward and turn from looking back. It's a time to enter the new day that the Lord has set before us, forgetting those things that are past, and to apprehend that for which we have been apprehended of the Lord. It's an amazing statement. He got a hold of you, and now He wants you to get hold of Him. We will apprehend that for which we've been apprehended of the Lord, and we will fulfill our destiny. Now, some of you ever thought that you might have been further along in your journey with Jesus by now? You know, there are scriptures that tell us that we're to grow in grace, not stay in grace only, but grow in grace. There's a scripture that tells us that we should become mature in Him. And there's scriptures that tell us that we should be functioning in the gifts that He's given to us. Is that reasonable? Hebrews 5:12 says, "When the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." And He's simply saying, I don't want you to go in a circle. I don't want you to go through cycles. I want you to chow down on the strong meat and keep becoming stronger and keep growing. And some have held back because of their own need of restoration, and it's real. Their need. There are many people in the body of Christ that need restoration. But now it's time for all of us to move forward, and that's why we're preparing to have the SOSO ministry, to deal with those things that would be holding you back, and those things, those low swimming fish that I was talking about, that's always there, but you're never really free. You're never really free. This morning when we were singing that song, God of My Yesterdays, oh my goodness gracious. And speaking about the time of pain, you were there all the time. And knowing that reality, not just physical pain, but emotional pain, or mental pain, where things are not right, and where there's confusion, and where there's oppression. And the Lord wants the day to come for every one of us where we can say, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. I'm telling you, it's not a fond dream. It is what Jesus died for. I feel a burden to share with us what I feel is the greatest need we have in order to move forward as individuals and as a church. That is, this is something of a continuing, something of a continuing way in our lives, that if we hook into it and make it a part of our lives, we can continue to grow. And if we don't, as somewhere along the line, we will level off or begin to go backwards, because it's God's way. If you are set on a destination or a destiny, sometimes it's necessary to make a mid-course adjustment. Sometimes we find ourselves slightly off track. Hello? Slightly off track. The new course that I'm teaching for the college that I teach for in Georgia is called Define Your Destiny Through Prayer. The book for the text is The Holy Spirit Taught Me to Pray. Think about that title, which I like very much, which Carol came up with. Define Your Destiny Through Prayer, because she told me that's what the book is about. Is it possible that if we didn't continue in prayer, we would not define our destiny? Can we define our destiny without prayer? And I realized in the writing of the book and presentation of the course how that prayer was the rock bottom of every single thing that's ever happened here and continues to be so. I appreciated this good prayer time that we had this morning for the whole church. How many of you know our nation will be touched in the spiritual realm by that, those prayers that we prayed? And God will see it, and He will hear it, and He will respond. And how many churches were doing that this morning? You know, prayer is the gold of the kingdom. It's that which, you know, the scripture says, come and buy without money. But gold, the currency of the kingdom, is praying to our God. Because in that, we hook into the values, and we have poured back on us the blessing. It's almost like that thing that we spend to get what we must have. The gold of prayer. And you know what gold is? I was thinking about that. You know, I told you recently about my gold watch that was not gold. And they wouldn't even tell me what it was. It's this one. It's a great looking watch, don't you think? It keeps good time. I had the Seiko watch in it repaired. I like it. But what I believed about that for over 20 years is amazing. Wore it proudly. Thought a lot of people don't have a gold watch. Not knowing I was one of them. I wonder if the enemy would like to deceive us into thinking that we're gold watch Christians. And someday, some test, which they put this watch to the acid test, it did not pass. Didn't pass. But on the other hand, you know, sometimes people have all these ideas about prayer. It should be this way, it should be that way. Well, that's kind of scrappy. Well, that wasn't worth much. Yeah, yeah. We judge our prayers as if we could. I was thinking about that. How that compares to those gold pieces. I had another gold piece that I sold. I mean, this is the time to sell it. Just a word of wisdom. It was a little gold weight that I had on a gold chain that I had gotten put together by a jeweler with little scraps of real gold things that I'd collected through the years. Maybe something that came in an inheritance that I never did wear. Or, you know, maybe little broken chains. All kinds of things like that. Pretty good little weight for gold. And here's what I thought. The jeweler took all those scraps. They were scrappy, but they were real gold. As compared to this one, who looks wonderful, see me, see me, see me, but won't stand the test. And real gold, no matter what scrappy shape it's in, you can take it, put it together, and make it into something, and voila, suddenly it's worth money. Because it's real. And it's valuable. I was really surprised how much they gave me for that. I just saw that I rarely ever wore it, and I thought, why not turn this into something more valuable for my pocket than my neck? Let me not take time to be poetic today. Let's get on with this. If you're set on a destination or a destiny, sometimes it's necessary to make a mid-course adjustment. We can be faithful in some areas and get off course on the major one. Now, how do we get off track? You know, there's many reasons we get off course concerning prayer as the power to keep us on track toward our destiny. Prayer is the power that will keep us on track toward our destiny, and yet we get off track about prayer. And I believe that there are two main reasons that we get off track concerning prayer. One, I'm firmly convinced that the greatest reason is that the devil, there is one, he fights me, I don't know about you. He has already been overcome by Jesus, but he's still over there chattering and jammering all the time. And if you want to listen to him, he can still affect your life and influence you and take you right away. The devil works continually to convince our flesh that prayer is either unnecessary or fruitless. Now, I have given many hours of thought as to why people really don't have the interest in prayer that they need to have. Unnecessary, they think. It can be, what do we need to do in the church and in outreach, in our children's ministry? It can be done without prayer. The enemy tells your flesh. There are people who do these things without prayer. By good organization, big events, personalities, all this kind of things. But then you don't have the gold. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3 that the day shall declare every man's work, not of what size it is, but of what sort it is. With all my heart, I want the work I do for Jesus to endure the fire that day. I know that it won't unless it's built in the crucible of prayer. It has to be. So the devil says it's not necessary. It can be done without prayer. Or it can be done with just a little bit of prayer. Let's join hands together and pray here for just 1 minute. Or fruitless, the enemy says. Prayer's fruitless. It doesn't do much good. And things will probably work out whether you pray or not. Ever heard that one? Uh-huh. Please notice how things have worked out, if you believe that. And the second reason I think people get off track about prayer is our flesh doesn't need a lot of help from the devil to be prayerless. You see, I'm blaming two culprits. One is the devil working on the flesh, and the other one is the flesh just being the flesh. What does a flesh want to do? Yesterday, I was supposed to go get my blood screening work done, and I was real excited about it because my blood's where it's supposed to be. And I was looking forward to it. Now my sugar levels are normal. Hallelujah. I was all excited about it. Would you believe that my flesh forgot it? But the other flesh person who was there with me reminded me, I was just going to sleep another 15 minutes. You know, you have to go early to get there and do what all I needed to do. Your flesh doesn't serve you very well. By the way, I got the screening done. Malachi 1:13 is how the flesh feels about prayer. Now listen to me, because is there anybody here that doesn't have flesh? If so, just don't bother to listen to this part. But here's what the flesh thinks and feels. And we've all got flesh. Malachi 1:13, you also said, behold, what a weariness it is. Did you ever feel that prayer is a weariness? You can say, amen, this is a place of truth, even though it is a church. Behold, what a weariness it is. You have snuffed at it. Now, I want you to look at this. Saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? And he goes on to say, I'm not going to accept it. The New Living Translation has it this way. You say it's too hard to serve God, so you turn your nose up at it. Turn your nose up at prayer. The Message says, and you will say, I'm bored. I read something a young person said about prayer one time. He said, prayer is boring. B-O-A-R-I-N-G. I just always have remembered that. Bored. Prayers. Message. The Message says, you say, I'm bored. This doesn't do anything for me. You act so superior sticking your nose up in the air at me. Please note that in the newer translation, see, the King James says you snuff at it. We don't know what that means. I'm not going to go pray. That's just about the way some people are. I know some people that sniff when they're nervous, really. They're in a conversation, they say all they know to say, and then they go, because they don't know anything else to say. He doesn't mean you sniff. He means you stick your nose up and say, I'm too good for this. This is boring. Or you say, this is too hard. That's why so many people are choosing an easier way. A church without prayer. It's so much easier. But the thing about the gold, you see, when the last day, you know, the last day is a day we don't think much about. But when that day comes, you won't think about anything else. Because it'll be forever. You know, prayer is an act of humility that reveals that we recognize our need for God personally, and that we cannot accomplish anything for Him without it. So, you know, how are we going to define our lives through prayer? We won't get where God wants us to go unless we do it through prayer. The work of God can't possibly be accomplished without prayer. Bringing the work of the Holy Spirit to bear on life's needs and situations. Think about it. You can't cast out devils without praying before you get there. You've got to be prayed up, or you better not. You're liable to get skeeva eyes like happened in the book of Acts. You can't heal the sick without prayer. You can't go and reach out to the lost. You won't even care about them without prayer. You can't bear fruit in your life without prayer, according to John 15. If God calls you to do anything for Him at all, listen, church, it has to be done through prayer. I'm just going to read you just this one little thing from the introduction of my book, The Holy Spirit Taught Me to Pray. God called me into ministry immediately when He saved me. Early in my Christian life, He gave me a vision so expansive that it could only be accomplished through consistent, clear communion with Him to receive the direction and empowerment that was needed to fulfill it. In other words, no prayer, no Shekinah. You see, I understood that I was really in over my head. In order to succeed, I had to find out how to receive miracles that would create something out of nothing. There was nothing here. There was nobody here. The Holy Spirit came to my rescue. He taught me how to pray. Now, that's how this work came into being. And that's how we've been able to send people to the nations, have a Bible school, conferences. All the things that we have done is because God taught us how to pray. And I just have three things that I want to share with you, hopefully, that can stay in your memory about how you can make a mid-course adjustment and stay on track. How many would like to stay on track? First of all, start where you are. Well, come on, Pastor. Is that the deep thing for today? Well, no. But it's the true thing. Start where you are. You know, true prayer began with me the day that I realized that each person simply starts wherever he is in life. In my case, you know, that particular day I borrowed a prayer from a Methodist minister because I didn't have one of my own. Can you imagine a person being so ridiculous as to give an altar call, an invitation, and not know how to pray for people when they came just simply wanting to get saved. Now, where I was then was needing to have a prayer for that situation. So I didn't know what in the world to pray. I mean, if you was from a lukewarm Methodist church, you wouldn't have known what to pray either. And so I just got over next to this white-haired, wonderful old Methodist preacher was out in one of the country churches. I got over next to him because he went down and prayed for one of those young people that was coming to the Lord. And so I heard his prayer, "Dear Lord, look in tender mercy on this one who has come today." I thought, oh, that's the prayer for people that have been lost. I can do that. "Dear Lord, look in tender mercy on this one who's come to pray." So I get down here where you can't hear me. And I say, "Dear Lord, look in tender mercy on this one who has come to you today." You know what? It worked. He looked in tender mercy. They threw up their hands and said, "Hallelujah, Jesus is in my heart." I thought, woo, who would have thought that'd be the prayer to get Jesus to come into somebody's heart? I was out ministering when I didn't know anything about it. So if you ever come to a prayer meeting or there's a time of prayer and you feel dumb, just say, that's where we all start. Feeling dumb. Don't know how to pray. Don't know what to pray. Just start where you are. Start praying. Pray something. Why do we allow confident, faith-filled prayers of others to intimidate us rather than encourage and instruct us? It is weird. Now, we don't do that with healing. Think about it. You go to a meeting and somebody's healed and you don't say, "Oh, that person got healed. I could never pray a prayer like that. Oh, don't ever ask me to pray a prayer for anybody. I don't know how that happens. I'm scared. This is over my head. I'm not going to go to meetings like this anymore." But the devil is so stealthy that he can get you to do that about prayer, and it makes no sense at all. I am very glad that there are people that can pray in mature, anointed ways, and there should always be people that are way beyond you in their experience and understanding and revelation and anointing and prayer. Otherwise, you're in a place where if you're it, it might be hard for your group to grow. Of course, it's going to sound that way to you, but I think the Lord hears it a different way. I mean, he came to that little prayer that I prayed, and I didn't even wouldn't even ever had it if I didn't borrow it. It's fear. It's the enemy's lie. It's a lack of breakthrough into spiritual freedom. Now listen to me. It can only be conquered by meeting with others more seasoned in prayer and allowing the Holy Spirit to release us from these hindrances. Don't be intimidated. You come to, we had the most wonderful prayer meeting Friday night. We had a great crowd. We had all kinds of folks there, and we really prayed. People got in there and prayed. Now, some people here have been praying forever. And some people only started praying last week. And so if you don't have a prayer to pray, you don't feel comfortable praying, and here you are in this corporate prayer meeting, great. Agree with the prayers until next week or next month or whenever you feel more comfortable about it. Do not let, I mean, I can't imagine not coming to a prayer meeting because you didn't feel comfortable with something prayed. Did you know we have a lot of people come to prayer meetings that we don't hear their voices in prayer? The point is to come and agree. Come and agree. There's power. There's tremendous power in agreement, and God honors it according to his word. It's clear. No. In Mozambique, there was a lady that said to me, "You know, it's almost time for us to leave." It's another mission group. "And you and your team could have taught us how to pray if we had known beforehand that you could pray like this." So the day before she was leaving, we got together and we prayed. I'm talking about our team prayed. They called it Friends Team. Because she was out there buddying up with everybody. And they said, "Friends Team really knows how to pray." You know, all they were saying was that we prayed with authority, we prayed with faith, we prayed with conviction. And if we, some of us, can't pray by now, we are hopeless. There's nothing to be proud of. It's just that people, some people have never learned. They haven't had the experience. They haven't had the teaching. Jesus said, unless you humble yourself and become a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. And he also said, let the children come to me. Now think about it. If you can't pray and you don't know how to pray and you feel awkward about prayer and you feel dumb about it, well, why not just become like a little child? And say, Father, I just don't know how to pray. Because he said, come to me. I want the children to come. So he wants you to come to him. And he wants you to be in the prayer, in prayer with other people. He wants you to be in prayer, in your own prayer closet, and to just come as a little child. Because humility is the way to have a teachable spirit. My book, The Praying Church, by the way, I've asked them to just put a couple of Praying Church and Pray in Another Dimension out in the foyer where you could pick them up, buy them today if you want to. Because there's things in there that you can really learn if you haven't read those books. It breaks it down and makes it clear. The Praying Church teaches the very simplest things about prayer and prayer meetings. It also explains biblically why we have prayer meetings. Praying alone is not enough. Did you know that? It's convenient. But it's not quite enough. Because Jesus said, if two of you agree as touching anything shall be done. And that's when he instituted the prayer ministry of the church. I know that's true because that's what Watchman Nee said. I appreciated that book where I caught hold of that. Therefore, we've got to overcome our hang-ups about prayer if we're going to define our destiny through prayer. Is that pretty clear? The prayer meeting is an everybody meeting. Just like Sunday worship service is an everybody service. You know why I have to make statements like this? Because traditionally in our church life, we've taught that prayer meetings are not everybody meetings. They're somebody meetings, but they're not me meetings. They're not for the whole church, for goodness sakes. Yeah, why wouldn't they be? This is for the whole church. You just come and worship, listen to the word of the prayer meeting. You go and pray. It's an everybody meeting, so we need to get over that idea that prayer meetings are for some people, but they're not for me. The prayer meeting is an everybody meeting. Some people are more comfortable in smaller meetings to pray aloud. That's fine. So then when you're in a smaller, maybe 4, 5, or 6 people, and you feel comfortable, pray aloud in that, but you don't when the prayer meeting gets real big. Great. But just avail yourself of the prayer thing because that's what's going to keep you on track. Because all the prayer meetings are important for the church to be healthy and stay on track and for us to define our lives. It's also good to have various smaller prayer meetings and have them pray for specific needs, such as praying for the lost. People get together on a regular basis praying for the lost. Or there's a prayer meeting here before the Sunday service for the service itself, and you can feel free to join them. Back here in the prayer room behind the sanctuary, they just pray for this service. That's all they pray for. Well, isn't that amazing? Yeah. We had one critical person once saying, well, here they go now. Next they're going to, let's see now. First they pray for the church service, and then they pray for the prayer for the people that are praying for the church service. Yeah, we did. We do things like that. You know, Finney says, pray for your prayer meetings. In other words, pray for your prayers. The devil wants to deceive you about prayer. That's why you have to keep praying about it. Well, I appreciate those people that pray for us on Sunday morning before we ever get here. Because you know what? When I come out here and open up the service, you guys are just gung-ho. We have those people, we have a lot to thank those people for helping us with the atmosphere before we ever get here. Isn't that right? Now, so number one, start where you are. Number two, and there's just three. Aren't you glad? This is going to be great. We're just sliding around along here. Dedicated prayer. I want to talk to you about dedicated prayer. One of the most powerful kinds of prayer is when we dedicate ourselves to pray for a season, for a certain situation. That's dedicated prayer. How do I know that's what it's called? I just named it. This is probably intercessory prayer's greatest expression. Books I've read on intercession. This is the main way they will teach you to pray. Fix in on something and stay with it and take it as your burden until you get through to the other side. It can be done alone, but it's always empowered by praying with others. You know, there was a time that I was praying for a person that was sick actually unto death, and praying, and I had some people that were praying with me about it, and we prayed every day. But I knew that the person was not being completely cooperative to get their healing. And so one day I just went to the Lord after we'd been praying for a few weeks this way, just, Lord, to spare this person's life and heal the person. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do because this person is not really cooperating with what I know is to put yourself in a place of at least walking in a way where healing can break through. And the Lord just said to me so gently and clearly, I'll do it for you. You know, when you set yourself to pray, do you really think that you feel good about being here today just because you're the kind of person who feels good about things? No. You feel good about it because some people have been praying. And we worshiped. We worshiped every negative thing out of the atmosphere. And these things happen so you can actually pray people into the place where they need to be. Pray people free from their bondages. Pray people out of their sicknesses. That's what prayer is all about. You know, the scripture is really clear about this. 2 Kings 13, 15 through 19. You might want to turn there just a moment. I think this is an important scripture, and it will help you. You know that the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray as you taught, as John taught his disciples. They did not say, teach me how to pray, but teach us to pray. With all my heart this morning, I'm trying to teach you to pray. We've had a ton of teaching here about how to pray. I want to teach you to pray. 2 Kings 13, verses 15 through 19. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. That was the name of this arrow, according to the prophet. And the arrow of the deliverance from Syria. And thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground, and he smote thrice, that's three times, and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but three times. You see here a principle that when you set yourself to pray about a thing and you dedicate yourself to pray about a thing and you come to the Lord like the widow that Jesus said, the unjust said, this woman is wearing me out. Then if the unjust judge will do that and relent, how much will the just judge of the whole universe respond to us when we come to him in this way? So he's saying to the king, we knew that these arrows were named deliverance from Syria, but you only hit them on the ground three times. If you'd hit them six times, you could have been completely delivered. So sometimes we stop so soon, we stop so short because the enemy said, okay, you got your prayer answered a little bit. Now go on, go play ball or do something fun. The real fact is you need to pray till you get it. Pray till the answer comes. Pray till it's finished. Strike more arrows of deliverance. So that's why sometimes you'll hear us pray, I'll strike another arrow of deliverance. That's how we pray. That's just Christianese. That's prayerese language that some of us have come to understand. But it's biblical. It's based on the Word of God. Strike another arrow of deliverance. Continuing daily or repeatedly to pray for a particular situation is powerful to break loose the power of the enemy and to move the hand of God. Let me tell you something some people don't know. Prayer is cumulative. It stacks up like filling up a cup with water. One more time of prayer, one more time of prayer, one more time of prayer. I know it is. I have seen it through the years, through these 38 years that I've been pastoring here. I've seen some people band together and pray about a thing and pray and pray and let their prayers accumulate that until it just got full. And the devil said, I can't take it anymore. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Revelation where the vials get full and they are tilted over. And the understanding, and it's very clear there, it says this is the prayers of the saints. And you pray enough prayers until the vessels in heaven, whatever this means, are full. Until there's enough praying done, and God says enough. And he tips those vessels over and pours it out as answers to prayer on earth. Pray. Pray enough. Keep praying. In Acts 12:5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It's the most amazing thing. Then their praying without ceasing caused an earthquake. And the earthquake caused the prison doors to open. What a coincidence. And Peter was able to go free, but they prayed continually. And it wasn't Paul and Barnabas that prayed. It was the church. Prayer was made by the church. Prayer was made by the church unto God for him. And you know that when Elijah had prophesied and he told his servant to go and look to see if rain was coming. He prophesied that there would be rain. But he told his servant to go and look for rain. In 1 Kings 18:43, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Why keep going when I can't see anything at all? Because the Lord said, strike another arrow of deliverance. The Lord said, come before the judge again and again and again. Wear out whatever you need to wear out. I just love what Duncan Williams said one time. I mean, he said he heard a demon say, I'm leaving here. I'm worn out. In the Old Testament, the scripture says the devil tries to wear out the saints. You know, you can take the initiative and wear him out. He will not stay where people accumulate prayer over and over and over and over. It gives him a splitting headache. And at some point, he's got to yield. Go again 7 times. And it came to pass the 7 times that he said, behold, there rise a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. I got a little answer to my prayer. Thank God for the little things. Thank God for the little bit. Thank God for every little bit of healing. And acknowledge it. And go look again. And go look again. And go look again. I like that heard Jesse Duplantis say this. In order to get something from God, you have to have, in order to birth anything, you have to have a seed, and then the woman has to become expectant. There has to be an expectation. So in order for something to come into being, first there's a seed, the Word of God, but there has to be expectation. You know that a woman who's expecting, they must have called it that, because that's the main thing about it. Do you ever think of that? She's expecting to get delivered. She's expecting to see a child born. She's expecting to come to the end of this thing because the seed has grown in her and her part is to expect. And this is what coming to pray again is. It's looking, it's looking, it's looking. It's thanking God for the little sign, just the size of a man's hand. Whatever thing you see, thank you, thank you, thank you. I've heard people say, well, you know, I prayed and prayed, nothing happened. Oh, don't bother to talk that way. All you're speaking is unbelief. Thank God for whatever little thing you've seen. If you haven't seen anything yet, go, because here the man of God said to. And we've got to go and look with expectancy to see. And so he said, go and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Hadn't rained yet. But he said, get ready, because the rain's going to get in your way. You've got to keep talking about what you're expecting to see come about through your prayers. Hey, church, we're not, you could tell that in our prayer meeting Friday night. Wasn't anybody there, just there because, well, I have to be here and I'll do the best I can. And we don't know if it matters and we don't know if God's going to answer our prayer. I mean, people were full of joy. They were full of faith. They were full of expectation. Hey, we brought down some strongholds. Some things happened in that prayer meeting. Third thing, it's all about relationship, not repetition. Matthew 6, verse 6 and 7. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, I've heard people pray with vain repetition. Have you? And here's an amazing thing. You can repeat something without being repetitious if you have first touched the heart of God and know what it is to be said. Then it turns into a declaration and a proclamation, not repetition. Now, for example, it can just be revealed to you how much love the Father has for us. And he just reveals to you, you'll do it, Lord, because you love me. And you might just say that, Lord, you'll do it because you love me. Because you love me. Because you love me. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. You'll do it because you love me. That's not vain repetition, but it is repetition. You better repeat the thing God gives you because it's all you got. That little line God gives you, that's the living thing that you've got to pray on. But I have sometimes heard people that just think they will be heard for their much speaking. Oh, God, we want you to do this. Oh, God, we want you to do that. And God, do that. And God, and we thank you, God. We thank you, God. Oh, Lord God. I went to church once. I'd gone to preach a prayer, to teach a prayer conference. And that's the way they were praying to start out the service. And I thought, oh, there's some work to be done here. Did you know they started listening? People do that because they don't know any better. Don't be yammering on in prayer, but do be talking to God. Don't be saying empty phrases, but do be saying things. Let it come out of the heart relationship. As T.D. Jakes was talking about, when you come into that relationship and you become so ridiculous with that person you've fallen in love with and you're just talking all the time and you're hanging on every word and you're talking on the phone and you didn't hear that last little word the person said, and so you sit there and you listen to the person breathe. I'm talking about relationship where you're listening for God. Listening to every word and speaking back to Him. Relationship. See, I purposely wanted to address Jesus' caution concerning repetition back to back with the instruction to continue praying for the same situation. You see how we get that mixed up? Because I've heard people say, just pray once for a thing, that's faith. And if you say it again, that's unbelief. Well, who said? Not the Bible. There's all kinds of scripture that tell you to keep at it and keep praying about something. All kinds of things like that. But vain repetitions are unbelief. That's where the unbelief is. Some have been confused thinking you should only mention a request once. You know, first Jesus instructs us to pray to the Father in an authentic relationship. That's what he tells us to do. If there's only public prayer, Jesus says the heathen do that. and the hypocrites. I was across the street in India, across the street from, I guess, a Hindu. I promise you, she prayed out on her porch all day long. I heard her praying, vain repetitions, all day long, because she thought she would be heard for her much speaking. Now, we wouldn't do that all day long because we're too busy in America. But we might do it for 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And the devil tell you, there, you prayed. Oh, please, don't fall into that. I just thought the prayer was real this morning. I thought the worship was real. You ought to see my handkerchief. I just made a mess out of it today. I just felt such a tenderness. I just felt the Spirit saying, I like this. There was reality, wasn't there? Wasn't it real? That's what I'm talking about. Real relationship. Don't give it in to that word thing. Jesus says the heathen do that. Prayer has to be, prayer made in public in order to be real, has to be made by a person who has a devotional prayer life with the Father. Prayer that's only a vocal exercise doesn't have any power with God. It doesn't emanate from relationship. And when we pray publicly, we've got to pray from our hearts. In my Praying Church book, I talk about different kinds of unreal prayer. Like teaching prayers. You ever been in a prayer meeting where somebody said, now, Lord, we know that da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they start teaching us the things they know. It's not that God's interested in it. Teaching prayers, intellectual prayers. Prayers from the throat out, not from the heart up. You know what every person needs to do just for prayer practice? Just, I mean, you can do it at home in your own room if you're afraid to do it publicly. But just get hold of yourself. You just need to practice shouting. I mean, you've done it at enough ball games for nothing. Excuse me, I don't, no offense intended, but I can't really see what you got by that shouting. But when we shout before God, you can really see what you get when it's real. And people need to be free to talk to God in prayer. And we need to exercise our vocal cords for His glory. You need to know this. He's not a hard taskmaster concerning prayer. I want you to know this. Religion is. God is not a hard taskmaster concerning prayer. Jesus is not. I just quickly went over what Jesus taught about prayer. And I want to tell you how simple Jesus is about prayer. He wants us to be sincere. Now, you look at any of these and see if He asks you to be eloquent, if He asks you to pray a beautiful prayer, whatever that is. If there's anything else that we strive about, does He ask you to pray intelligent prayers? I've never seen that. But He asks us to be sincere. He wants us to believe in Him. So faith is very important. Do the best you can with faith. Oh, you know, I don't have any faith. I shouldn't pray. You better pray till you get some faith. He wants us to define our destiny through prayer. It's called having a prayer life. He told His disciples to watch and pray so they wouldn't enter temptation. There are people who watch and pray. While the other people are praying, they watch. But He had something a little different in mind. He told them to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. That's not hard. He told them to pray for those who cursed and despitefully used them. That is hard. But it's clear. You don't have to be a great spiritual giant to do it. You just have to make a decision of your will. He gave them the model prayer to pray. Daily bread, deliverance from evil, keep us from temptation, and to pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth. How hard is that? He never tells them to pray beautiful prayers or to try to be deep or sound spiritual. And these conditions aside, prayer is something that must be done. It must be done regularly, sincerely, and with faith. We cannot excuse ourselves from prayer. People do. churches do. This is not one of them. I do not believe in a church without prayer. I don't believe in a Christian life without prayer. And it is time that pastors got behind pulpits and said, without prayer, our work is vain. To know this, to understand this. I want you to stand together with me for a moment. It's an interesting thing what the Lord showed me today, yesterday. It really gave me a burden to preach to us about prayer and to let us know that it's a part of our new day, is to make a mid-course adjustment. If you've let it slide, slide back into the middle. Give yourself to prayer. Your personal devotional life, corporate prayer meetings, smaller group meetings, all the different ways that we can pray, you know it's got to be central to the power, to the church having power. And you